I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Caution. There's a common thought in Christendom that the Baptists are the hands, and the Mennonites are the feet, and the Pentecostals are the heart, and the brethren are the brains or whatever. I've read this kind of thing, and it's very commonly held in Christendom. That's not what it's talking about. It's really talking about the function of each of us as a living member in the body and the function that we play. And so if we don't fill the proper place that the Lord has put us and where He has put us, then something's going to be missing. Now, I was touched by thinking of Bermuda, that I believe a brother saw that sisters went on there alone, and he said, that's kind of strange. Why do they do that? Why don't they just go to a church? And it exercised him about the fact that the reason they were going on alone was not because they were in the wrong place, but he was. And it exercised him about where he was. And so we may despise weakness because we say, well, there's no evangelist in that assembly. The reason there may be no evangelist in that assembly is because the evangelist has chosen to go off somewhere else. And so I believe that what it's we have to caution not to take things up in a negative way, but it's really speaking about to exercise us about the proper place in which the Lord has for each one of us, where and the function that we have in the body, so that we might fill that function, so that the body may edify itself together in love.
I suppose we see in the first few verses that we have read here the two dangers in connection with members of the body of Christ. In verses 15 and 16, we see those that have what might be conventionally called low self-esteem or an inferiority complex. I'm not as good as somebody else, and therefore I'm unhappy. Then, when we come to verse 21, we see those that have a superiority complex. Those that want to take over and run the show and despise the others. Well, I suggest that unhappily both are things that can happen in our natural hearts, and both are really a different form of pride. There's pride on the part of the one that isn't given the gift or the position or whatever he may think that he ought to have, and so he becomes upset about it and says, well, I'm not good, I can't do anything. On the other hand, there's pride in the one that takes a place that says, as it were, to the other members, I don't need you. I'm so good that I can do everything. I don't need this or that or the other thing. Well, both are a wrong attitude, aren't they? And it takes us back to what we have at the end of verse 11, where it says, dividing to every man severally as he will. And we can rest assured that when God places members in the body, and when those members are exercised to be used according to the Spirit of God, it will always be according to that which glorifies the Lord and which works to the edification of the body and for blessing. So we don't have to become upset if what we have is not what we think we would like to have, nor can we possibly, I suggest, in the Lord's presence, look down on others who perhaps don't have what we have, but each one to recognize, this is what the Lord has given me, and if I do it, the body will function normally.
We're occupied with ourselves, don't they? And comparing ourselves with others around us. That's not the way the body works. I was thinking of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that I think applies. Verse 12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's where that inferiority, superiority complex comes from. And we ought to be thinking about our head and simply obeying him. And that would deliver us from those two complexes.
We don't have the body of Christ in the Old Testament, but I believe we have an example of one filling their place in that little servant girl carried away into Syria. She just properly filled the place as a servant girl that God had given her and the circumstances, and yet she was used for the cleansing of the only recorded case of the cleansing of a leper in the Old Testament. And so it is in the place in which God has put us, naturally even, that we can be used and doing what God has given us to do. Here it's speaking in the body of Christ in the New Testament, but I believe we can use that as an illustration that if you're a child, you see the Lord sitting as a young man, 12 years old, asking the doctors of law questions and listening to them, and they marveled at his answers, but really he didn't get out of his place as a child, as a young man.
This passage is such that those that might think little of themselves and therefore do nothing and leave it to others that have a more prominent place in the body, this passage, if properly understood and acted upon, would not allow a clergy to establish itself, would it?
Especially a warning here for those who might have a more prominent place. And that is a great danger. And we have to stress over and over again that the ground of gathering is the truth of the one body, and that everyone is received as a member of that body when he is received at the Lord's table. And that is a functioning member. And they ought to be made aware of that and then be exercised to find out what their function is. And there is no presumption connected with somebody knowing what the Lord wants him to do. And but there is humility needed to function in the place that God has given us. It is all His grace that has saved us and made us a member in the body of Christ. And our life, whether it is individually or within the body, the purpose is that the Lord be glorified in our individual life, in our collective life. You know, and it's wonderful to see if those who have ability to hold back enough that others have a chance, I'm speaking of the local assembly, to learn to fit in. And what a thrill it is to see them develop and be able to contribute profitably for the edification, encouragement, and comfort of all. You know, it's wonderful to see that. And we ought to look for that and hope that it will develop in the life of each one. And that is not just the brothers, you know. We tend to always think of speaking in the assembly. You know, the women are members of the body of Christ as much as the sisters, that is, as the men. And they cannot audibly participate in the assembly. But, you know, we find that the older sisters should teach the younger sisters. Isn't that what would be a big help in the assembly, if older sisters would be able to teach the younger sisters? Of course, that is in connection with especially loving their husbands, but I'm sure that goes beyond that, you know, to have godly, well-taught sisters that are able to share the truth with their younger sisters. And there are things that are more difficult for a brother to take up with a younger sister, and that an older sister can take up with a younger sister. So we tend to think of the exercise of gift mainly in connection with brothers, but it is every member. The ladies are as much a member of the body of Christ as the brothers.
When we come together in assembly, but it is true that it is true at all times, isn't it? And I think that's important thing to realize, those activities, those responsibilities of being a help to each other. We need each other. I think Brother Rube said we're interdependent. We're not balanced in ourselves, brethren. I sometimes say in Latin America, what would happen if this morning wake up in bed and all the members of my body have a consultation that only the right hand is going to move today? What would happen to my body? I'd be stuck in bed the whole day. Wouldn't do hardly anything. Brethren, we need to realize we need each other. And each member functioning properly is the way God means it to be. Your place may be like a foot, kind of a lowly spot. Don't be occupied with the fact that it's a lowly spot. Do your duty there in the place the Lord has put you. You'll be a real blessing to everyone else around you. And I like the verse 17, the way it puts it. The whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The whole were hearing, where were the smelling? There were a brother in South America commenting on that verse, and this is the way he put it, more or less. He says, there's things that are outwardly evident. You see it with your eyes. But there's other things you don't see. You hear. And sometimes there's things you can't see and hear, but there's another member that tells you something's wrong. It's the nose, the smelling. So we need each other. We need every one of the members of the body of Christ. We can't despise any, even though they may be lowly, but we need to value each one and encourage each one to do what the Lord has given them to do in the place where He has put you.
We mentioned, it was mentioned, Ephesians 4, where you also have the truth of the body of Christ. But what is important to stress there, it is not so much the local assembly that is in view. It's the body as a whole. And the gifts mentioned there are for the whole body. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, the primary thought is for the local assembly to function. So how wonderful that there are those who have a place not to just function in the local assembly, but also serve the Lord beyond the local assembly. And hopefully those who do so because the Lord directs them. And because if they would only seek themselves in what they're trying to do, it will soon become manifest, and there is not going to be blessing. You know, we are not to draw disciples after us. Every ministry will lead souls to get closer to the Lord Jesus. That is, if they're saved, you know, make him more precious and help them in their life in walking with the Lord for his glory.
I missed the beginning of the meeting, but it's wonderful to see how God has used the picture of the body, because we can relate to our own bodies. So he uses that picture in speaking to us of the body of Christ. So if we think of a foot or a hand or an eye, the brother was speaking to us this afternoon about being a stumbling, if your eyes are an occasion of stumbling, you better pluck it out, and or your hand or your foot. So how would we feel about doing that to our bodies? Well, we'd shun from it, wouldn't we? So shouldn't we consider the body of Christ in the same way as the members of that body of Christ precious to him, and that we would do something to a hand or a foot that would stumble them and be an occasion of failure? You know, when you look at your own bodies, the way God made our bodies, he put all the senses in the head, but the sense of feel is shared with the whole body. So with the body of Christ, he knows, hears, understands, and can everything, but he shares with us the concern that he has, the feeling that he has for the members, and we can share in that. Isn't that wonderful?
Notice in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then they're listed, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. And then it says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then it says in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So the Spirit of God is mentioned as the one that uses every member as an instrument under his control for the good of all. And then verse 18, it's God that sets them as it pleases him. Of course, bringing out that the Spirit of God is God himself. And how important that is, not to replace that with a man, a clergyman, or whatever they have developed in Christendom. It's the Spirit of God all the way through, God and the Spirit, that's working it all for blessing.
Trying to make a remark back here. Just like to make a comment in connection with these verses coming in the book in which we find them. We have here the foot, we have the hand, we have the ear, we have the eye. And our brother Chuck has just been bringing before us how that God has set the members, every one in the body, as it has pleased him. And I would say this as a more timid brother, that it would have been very difficult for me to try to open my mouth
in the assembly of Corinth. If we turn to the first chapter, which we won't, and we see there the schools of thought, and we see there the party spirit, and recognize the amount of gift and the amount of natural ability that there would have been there just to make that happen, it would have been extremely difficult to go to Corinth for someone like me. We know that that was also the case for Timothy. Let's turn over to the 15th chapter, or rather the 16th chapter. We know, as the apostle writes to Timothy in the second epistle, he says to Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We know there are those things that characterize Timothy, such that the apostle would say that to Timothy. But we find here in Corinthians, that character of Timothy comes out. So here in the 16th chapter, the apostle, writing directly to the Corinthians with all their gift, with all their natural ability, he speaks about Timothy, and he says here in the 10th verse, "Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear." And there's a reason for that. Because it says here, "For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do." As we look at a company like what we have today, there are those here who have extremely strong characteristics. There are those here who have characteristics that are not so strong. But there are those here who have a gift with both those different characteristics. And to me, it's interesting that the apostle would plead with the Corinthians that if Timothy, where there would be that situation that Timothy could hardly elbow his way in to relay what the Lord had given him as a work of the Lord. So the apostle writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Look, see that you make room for him. See that he has a little room so that he can deliver what the Lord has given to him, because it's a work of the Lord, just as I have a work of the Lord." Now I say that because right on the heels of that, the apostle says in the 12th verse, "As touching our brother Apollos." And if you look at Mr. Darby's translation, it says, "I begged Apollos to come." He doesn't say about Apollos, he doesn't say to the Corinthians, you know, "See that Apollos come among you without fear." No, because no one was going to run over Apollos. Apollos would arrive in Corinth and he would deliver what the Lord had given to do. Now there would be no difficulty there. He was of that character that he could easily deliver what the Lord had given him to deliver. But it was more difficult for someone like Timothy. And I think that as we look at our chapter, that the Lord brings out in the 12th chapter the fact that there are many members. And Brother Hines, you've just been bringing before us that which is so important, that it's a word more to those of those strong characters. That there are those that often have something to say that would be of immense profit to the people of God if they were only given the chance to do so. But often it doesn't happen. We see that not only in a reading setting like this, we see it often in an open meeting setting. We see it often even in a prayer meeting, where it would be so nice to hear perhaps a younger brother pray, but there's no room. And so I wonder if we could look at this portion and realize that just as you brought before us, Chuck, in the 18th verse, how God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it has pleased Him. And it's far more responsibility for those of a more boisterous character to be able to hold back a little so that those who really have something from the Lord, but they're of a timid nature, and so they're not able to give us what the Lord would have. And you know, it seems to me, and I think we've all experienced this, when that has happened, there has been refreshment and there has been food, for the people of God.
I guess I kind of feel the same way you do, brother, about the timidness, and I appreciate what you said. I was thinking of that in connection with verse 22. The solicitude that we should have towards these more feeble members. God didn't make us all the same, and He intentionally put more feeble ones among us. And that brings a balance in our assembly if we realize that and act accordingly, and not just the strongest ones are taking part or in the forefront. When there are the feeble ones, let's read that verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Maybe I should ask this a question. Why do we need feeble members? Why do we need weak members? They teach us something. It seems to me that we need to minister in a way not just for the strong, but for the weak too, and or service or whatever needs to be geared towards all members, and seek to encourage them to function in what the Lord has given them.
Which seem to be feeble. Sometimes those that we might think they are that way, maybe are not really feeble. Maybe they are the real backbone. But I agree with you. That's something that needs to be considered, and you need to be sensitive in the Lord's presence about that.
Following out our illustration here, why do we not have five big toes on each foot? We have toes of various sizes, and it gives us proper balance. And the same thing with our fingers. Why do we not have all thumbs? We wouldn't be able to function very well. So these are our little toes, our toes are out of sight, of course, and our little toes sometimes we don't give the same emphasis to as the big toe. And is it not the same in the members of the body of Christ?
Just another verse regarding Timothy, and it really bears out that it is the Spirit of God that works through the members in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And there was something in Timothy's character. He said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church." Timothy just didn't teach, but there was a moral character to the way he carried that out. And so I also like to notice that in the verse that you read in the 16th chapter, in this verse he said, "I sent Timotheus," and in the last chapter he says, "If he comes." And that is that he was the Lord's servant, and he was to go where the Lord directed him. Not even the apostle could say, "Well, I've commanded him to go there." And as far as intimidation is concerned at Corinth, it's well to read a verse in the second chapter, because I think we would call Paul anything but timid, and look at what he says about himself. First Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God." This, as you point out, was both a financially and intellectually powerful assembly full of gift. And Paul was trembled when he went there.
We'll add the 23rd and the 24th verse of the first chapter. He says, Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet on torment, not for that we had dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So that had he come and, as it were, as a wheel horse, you know, the wheel horse is one of the big horses that makes the carriage go, but he, as it were, slacked off so that they might be walking by faith. I think that's beautiful.
Don't we get a beautiful illustration of what we have in the 18th verse? But now God has set and membered every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. When we read those verses that David brought before us, we find that Paul had Apollos in mind to go to Corinth. Apollos, a strong person, maybe Paul thought, well, he'd sort out Corinth. But the Lord had his purpose, and he said, no. It appears that the Lord, that maybe that Paul even misread the Lord's mind in this. And so we find that it's God that acts to use the members of the body for his praise and for his glory. And the Lord says, no, not Apollos, not this time. Timothy is the one who has the line of ministry and the way to deliver it that will address that situation in Corinth. So we see how the Lord may graciously overrule, even though the apostle might get it wrong. The Lord graciously overrules, and Timothy is the one that goes to Corinth, not Apollos.
We also do well to remember that it is not up to the saints to decide what is presented to them. That is by the head directing. If we go by our likes, maybe we would put overemphasis on evangelization and maybe others on teaching and others on shepherd care. But, you know, it's so important that we hope that there is a balance in what is presented. You see, the teacher addresses the intellect, the intelligent part of the believer. The shepherd addresses the heart. The prophet addresses the conscience. You know, and that is the last, or that which tends to be least appreciated. That's why the scripture says, don't despise prophesying. We know prophesying is also used for expounding the truth, as we have it in the 14th chapter. But do not despise prophesying. We need to have the conscience addressed, brethren, especially in the day in which we live, where the world has found such a big place, even amongst God's people. Activities engaged in that Christians and gathered saints didn't think that their children should be involved in it when we were growing up or when we first came to this country. Things have broken down, beloved saints, and we need the voice of the prophet. Don't despise prophesying, and hopefully there is a balance of what is presented, not just teaching, not just addressing the heart that needs to be addressed, but the conscience needs to be addressed. And I remember, and I've quoted Brother Landine saying, all truth enters by way of the conscience. So the conscience needs to be addressed. And don't despise prophesying. Let's have the Spirit of God have freedom to bring before us whatever is needed. And in our day and age, where the world has come in to such an extent, and even family life is not what it should be in many places, the relationship between husband and wife, you know, women go to work, family suffers. I'm not saying that women can never go to work, but that's not, according to Scripture, the place of a woman. You know, her place is at home. And that's what Scripture very plainly teaches. And so these are things, beloved saints, that we should consider. Well, the danger is we want to have what the Joneses have, and so we're not content with the one income in the family. So a lot of women go to work. They don't really need that. What does the Scripture say as to the standard of living? And we're all way above that. As long as you have food and clothing, be content therewith. You know, we do tend to make much demand or high demands on what we expect in life in a material way. Let's be careful, beloved saints, that we don't fall into that. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, can develop out of that. And so in our situation here in the West, that is a great danger. But my grandfather used to say, where does the love of money begin? With $1,000 or with a penny? Of course, it begins with a penny, you know. So, and there is the danger of desiring to reach out for those things that the world has to offer. As long as we have food and clothing, be content therewith, and we have much more than that. Let's thank the Lord for all that we have. Be thankful, the Scripture says. But don't make that the purpose in life. What about the young fellows and girls here going to school? My brother-in-law, allow me to give that story, traveled with me one time to visit an assembly. And he said, what do you think, Heinz? Would it be all right for me to take up medicine? I said, no, I don't think there would be anything wrong with that. But if you make that the purpose in your life, that would be wrong. Well, he became a doctor, but he did not make medicine the purpose in his life. So I'm just mentioning some of these things. Others could be added, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Just be careful that the spiritual wealth is what we should value and try to lay hold of spiritual wealth. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, there's a lot that we still can learn, every one of us, get a better understanding of the truth of God and understand His mind and will for us today.
I believe our brother Bob quoted a helpful verse in connection with what you've said. I don't think the word is understood by most of us. To the froward, I will show myself froward. And when it says, let the prophet speak two or three and the other judge, you said we shouldn't dictate what should be said, and that is true. I go to the assembly to be in the Lord's presence to be judged, not to judge. What it means is that I'm to consider what is said, whether it is according to the word of God. And what that verse means, to the froward, I will show myself froward, it doesn't mean forward, it means unwilling. And if I'm stubborn and unwilling, then the Lord's going to manifest himself to me that way. And I get up and I say, why is that brother going on about that again? And why is it that it strikes me that way? It's because that's the way the Lord has to speak to me. The Lord said to Saul, I'm going to quote it, we don't have time to turn to it, to the unsavory I will show myself unsavory, and to the froward I will show myself froward. I'm not quoting it exactly, you want to look for it. But the thought is, if I don't like the way that the truth is being presented to me, I need to get into the presence of God about what my state of soul is, that it rubs me the wrong way. And judge what is said, whether it's according to the mind of God, and leave who said it with the Lord. Now, it's true, when the assembly has a responsibility of giving the meeting room to somebody, they bear a solemn responsibility, especially those in oversight, that it be given to those that have walked before God in the right way. I'm not speaking of that. But we really need to take what we hear from the Lord directly, and if we have a good conscience, and maybe even if it said something in the wrong, rubbed me in the wrong way, that I can even take that to be a revelation of my state of soul rather than the state of soul of the speaker.
One thing you learn in this chapter is that what is to be ministered is under the control of God and the Holy Spirit, not man.
Mm-hmm.
I know of a time when you might go to an assembly and they would say, you're not to speak on such and such a subject. And that's not of God. That's under the control of man. It should be controlled by the Spirit of God, not only to tell us what to speak on, but to tell us what not to speak on. It should be led by the Spirit of God. And in a lot of system, that kind of thing is there, what you're not to speak on and what you are to speak on. But that's not what you have in this chapter, is it? It's the Spirit of God that leads and guides in all these things.
I'd like to add a little comment, sorry, to what David was trying to brought out. I thoroughly enjoy that. I think sometimes we go to the both extremes. Sometimes you go to an assembly and you'll find that there's a long, long waiting period before one would speak. And you grieve sitting that. And then there are times, I believe, that we go to places as this, that we jump. In fact, in a conference like this, I think we just proved the point. Since he made his comment 10 minutes ago, the only way to get someone else to have a comment added is to watch the other person to take his breath. When he takes his time to take his breath, we have to jump in. And I believe sometimes that's wrong. I don't believe he means what topic is to speak on, but rather, I think we have to give a bit of space for the Spirit to work. We have a few hundred brethren here that are well capable to speak on certain things, something on their hearts perhaps, as it was brought out already. And I've been to quite a few conferences. In fact, a recent one in California, I remember the brethren there reminded us to perhaps wait just for a few seconds between comments. And I believe that would give the Lord space and time to work rather than forcing the comment into this. Here we have the body working perfectly. Every member is important. Our brother mentioned about the foot with five toes. You know, I was thinking a little bit further. Perhaps, you know, sometimes we hurt our baby toe, and you may say, well, what's the big deal? Now, some of you may have heard it before, and you know that it's very difficult to function. A little member that suffers could affect everything. But yet, by the same token, the point is to illustrate that every member is just as important in God's sight. Now, this is the body. The body by itself is nothing. There is a head to the body. Where is the head? The head is up in heaven on high, isn't it? We're to wait upon him. We're told to have mind like his. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Does it really matter what I think or what you think? It got to be more so how our Lord Jesus Christ would act and think. So we need to wait upon him and give it that little bit of space if we can.
Just a comment before we close. At the very end of the chapter, he asks a number of questions. He says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And he asks questions, the answer to which each question that is asked is negative. It's no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. It's important because he goes to say, do all speak with tongues? No. There are groups today that say if you haven't spoken in a tongue, you haven't graduated to the higher class of a Christian. That's absolutely false. They never all spoke in tongues. That was never the case. Even from the beginning, certain ones had that gift, but not everyone. And this, to teach that everyone has to have any one of these, that everyone has to have that, is wrong. Absolutely wrong.
These functions that are performed on look to the need of the people. They are, instead of using the gift as the Corinthians were because they had it, put it on display, they rather, the order here is to see what the local need is. Is there a weak member? then you minister accordingly. Is there an uncomely member? Then you give it more honor so that it is able to perform its function too in the body. And there needs to be that care among ourselves that of looking what the members need, what their function is, and helping that function, that member function in the way that God has suited it. Mm. And this is what I think that even in a conference like this, I'm a person who doesn't read the audience well. It's a weakness I have. But this is what the Spirit of God wants us to do, to read our audience, to read the assembly, what its needs are, and therefore minister accordingly.
Properly function the members. Verse 25 says that it will result in that there will be no schism or division in the body. It pulls together, brethren. It builds us up together. There's so many influences that tend to pull us apart. Brethren, that is not of God. Proper function of the members of the body will result in that there will be no schism, no division in the body.
Yeah, Doug, what you were saying was more the gift of having one would have a word of wisdom to discern the need of the saints. He would be a prophet, and a teacher would be more occupied with teaching the word and have the word of teaching. But the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom is to see where the assembly is and just what they need to meet their particular need.
Yes, but the teacher wouldn't dominate the meeting so that the prophet could never speak a word, and vice versa. The prophet wouldn't dominate so that when a teacher felt there was a need in teaching, he could minister, and vice versa.
Right. Well, what we have done when we visit in some part in the world where we don't know the people, where we cannot even communicate with most of them, we hope and have asked brethren that we can communicate with, would you please suggest what we should take up? Is there any scripture that you like to have information on? Is there any question? And in that way, while we have very little contact with them for a short period of time, hopefully they will come out with questions and something that will meet their need. You know, you would have to be with people for considerable time to really come to know their local condition and their circumstances. And so we can sometimes get help from that. And when we were in Egypt last time, they proposed a passage of scripture to take up, you know, rather than us as visitors more or less presenting to them what was on our minds. We want to help them in their circumstances and help them understand. Hopefully we have what it takes to answer questions, and if not, maybe it leads to us looking into the scriptures to find answers.